Well, thank you, David DeLima, for leading us through communion. Just a couple things before we do. We are going to do our Bible reading together this morning. Just in regards to Alpha as well, most of you know Van and Lindley Kennewell. They're currently on a cruise that they've been on for almost a couple months now. And they actually sent us an email in response to some worship roster stuff. And there's actually on their cruise, there is an Alpha course, two Alpha courses running on their cruise. One for people who are attending the cruise, and actually one in the middle of the night for the crew who are working on the ship to participate in Alpha. And Lindley said she's been going along and they've actually had one baptism already as well, which is just incredible. So Alpha is a beautiful course that anyone can be involved in. And also, we're doing the letter drops today, but if you've got someone that you want to invite, the flyer is also available to pass on to them. It's just a launch night they have to come along to and get to hear what Alpha's about. You don't have to pressure them or anything, just invite them, come along with them, and then it's up to them to decide if they want to continue on at all. But definitely, we've seen great benefits from doing it the first two times, and that's why we want to continue doing it. Well, let's just jump into our Bible reading, if we've got that up. In our 1 Peter series, we're in the second section of chapter 1. So it says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your life as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And again, we do thank you for Jesus' sacrifice because that is the foundation of our faith, Lord, that you loved us so much that you willingly gave your son to die for us so that we could come into relationship with you. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just take the words that I've prepared and use them to speak this truth to your people this morning. And that you would just omit anything that is not of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Colin mentioned, we are in our Set Apart as God's People series where we're going to be working through 1 Peter. Last week, Colin started the series and we learned that those who have chosen to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have received God's incredible grace, as David DeLima has just reminded us, a living hope on earth and also a hope that we will receive of eternal inheritance when Jesus returns. Today's message, though, as we move on, is ransomed and transformed for holy living. We are going to see that how this living hope that Peter talks about transforms us to live holy lives. And so I'll start off with a bit of my transformation, because everyone is on a journey, whether it is for better or for worse. That's just the reality. And so when I first met Shamila back in my Bible college days, I started dating her, and surprise, surprise, there were a few things in my life that transformed. Before I met Shamila, you might not know this, I've shared it with a few people, but actually eating sweet chili sauce for me would bring tears to my eyes. It was too spicy. In Masterfood, sweet chili sauce, not a chance. But in the hope that I could impress Shamila, an Indian girl, very good looking, I started to eat spicier food. So I tried a few things here and there with glasses of milk, of course. But I didn't even get to the level of where I cooked Shamila's favourite meal, which is chicken sambal, which is extremely spicy. Even the fumes itself were hot enough, and I obviously couldn't eat it and still can't yet. But I've come a long way. I've transformed because of the hope that I had to develop that relationship. Another time was when we were getting ready to head over. I'd been dating her for a while, and it was time to meet her family in Singapore. And so I hoped if I can impress her family, you know, first impressions really count. And so I got Shamila to teach me some basic Bollywood moves that I could then go over there in the hope that we would perform a Bollywood dance for her family to sort of say, hey, I'm interested in the culture and maybe that might impress them and they would be more accepting of a foreigner or in particular a white person coming into the family. And so Shamila showed me a few dances. She went over, I kept practicing. But what ended up happening is we didn't do the dance together. It was just a one-man show of me doing my Bollywood dances in front of her whole family. But it obviously impressed them enough. They said yes, and we're still married and a part of the family today. So it did work. But these small transformations, you can see, were clearly driven by hope. The hope of relationship, the hope of acceptance, or the hope of growth in me. And I'm sure yourselves, you've got your own transformations. You could take a moment and consider a change that you've made in your life, whether it was a big change or a small change, because of a hope that you held onto. Maybe it was something simple as losing weight in the hope to have a healthier life, or moving out of home in the hope to become more independent, or making a career change in the hope of greater opportunities or security. Maybe it was volunteering at a shelter in the hope to become more compassionate or more aware, or overcoming trauma in the hope of healing or a renewed purpose in your life. Or maybe for you, it was another story in your life that you can remember that was fueled by hope. Today, we're looking at living hope and how that transforms us. As many of our stories have shown, hope motivates change. In the Bible, Peter points us to a more powerful hope, though. The living hope found in Jesus, which transforms our lives. And today's passage is going to show us how, starting with why we transform. We read it already, but in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." We've already talked a little bit about what Colin preached on last week, but when we see Peter here say, therefore, it means that he is reminding us, hey, everything you have just read, if you just read verses 1 to 12, or if they were preached on like they were last week, the things that we heard in Colin's sermon, Peter is saying, these things are imperative for us to understand this next section. Because just as David has demonstrated for us, it is so important that we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because if we don't understand it, then there's going to be really no need or desire in our individual lives to want to change. I mean, it's the same reason that people can be so reluctant to, say, start a new diet or maybe consider going under the knife for a major surgery, because they aren't 100% certain that they are going to get the results that they're either promised or that they want. They're really just hoping that the results will turn out the way they've been told. And it's surprising when we think about this, because we see Peter here, who is actually 100% certain. He knows the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Yet surprisingly, he doesn't try and hype it up like some door salesman coming in and saying, this is the best thing, you need to join it, do it, drop everything you're doing. Instead, he actually says, with your minds, you need to be thinking about what you have heard. Think carefully about what I have just said in these last verses. If it is true that Jesus died and was rose again for our sins, then that means it is also true that we will receive the inheritance of eternal life he has promised us upon his return. See, as Christians, our hope is not set on something that might happen. It is set on something that we are certain will happen. Just like when we know an event is coming up in the future. Maybe if you're married, you'll have an annual anniversary celebration coming up. Or if you work, you might have a deadline that's coming up. Or if you like to travel, you have holiday plans that you've booked. And all of these things, once they're in the calendar, we know that they're coming. And they start changing us. They are things that we start preparing for. We reorder our lives. We shift our priorities in preparation for these events. And likewise, it is with the hope that we have in Jesus. We don't shape and form our lives in the hope that we're going to earn this inheritance. We do this because, as David has said this morning already, that we know we've already been given this inheritance by Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus graciously paid the cost, to secure our future and a hope that and our hope in that future shapes how we live our lives now. And so if Jesus' living hope is a reason that we change, what kind of change does this living hope produce in our lives? Well, that's exactly what Peter shows us next in the verses. He shows us what we are being transformed into. In verses 14 to 17, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter says that we can shape our lives in a way that we become more like God, formed into holiness as God himself is holy. But it can be a difficult subject, or it can even be difficult to know, what does that mean? What is holiness? We talk about it, and we often talk about it in the aspect of who God is, because God is holy. He is perfect. He is without sin. Yet we also know that he is so different from us as human beings and the way that we live, that sometimes it can feel like that holiness that God is impossible for us to achieve. And so what does Peter mean when he calls us to be holy? I don't believe that Peter is calling us to be perfect, because Colin himself pointed out already that Peter made mistakes. He doubted, he denied Christ, yet he was the one who Jesus said would be the rock that he would build his church upon. And so I think holy means to be actually set apart for God, means that we belong to him and that we reflect his character in the world. It doesn't mean that we are perfect or completely sinless, but it does mean that we are committed to turning away from the sinful desires we once participated in. And Peter says we participated in them because of our ignorance. We just did not know. before we received our living hope in Jesus. And maybe for you that might have been wealth, it might have been approval, power, or pleasure. But the truth is, we can no longer let these things define us. Instead, when we think about these things in our life, we need to ask the question, what does it mean for me to be more like God in this area of my life? And for each of us, it's going to be clearly different. We're all in different areas of life, different ages. For some of us, it's going to be easier, and others, it's going to be harder. For example, someone who is an addict is going to struggle with withdrawals from stopping their addiction, while someone who used to measure their worth by pleasing people will have to learn to find their value in God now. Or someone who has always had a wild temper is going to learn to wrangle and control it, while someone who used to indulge in food will learn to become more moderate and generous. But thankfully, as easy or as difficult as it might be for us, Peter gives us this great encouragement. He says in the passage there, he says that no matter where we are on this transformation journey, God is going to judge everyone evenly. And in the Old Testament, God said this to his prophet Samuel. He said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Because it can be easy for us today. We can look around and we can see one person who seems to be doing all the things right. They're righteously living. They're glorifying God in many areas. Yet then we compare it with someone else who's erratic and angry and maybe not as consistent with God. And we assume that the first person is holier than the other one. But the truth is that God sees both of these people. He sees where they have been, the life that they were living before they became followers of him and found hope in him. And he sees where they're going as well. They are both truly on a journey transforming their lives to be holy, holy like him, because they both have received hope in Jesus. Peter's shown us what this holy living that we are transformed into looks like. But there's one more important piece that I'm sure many of us might be familiar with, is how do we keep going in this journey? If we've put our hope in Jesus and we're starting to be formed into his likeness, what do we do when it gets hard or becomes difficult in that journey? And that's where Peter reminds us of where we were transformed from. Knowing that each of us is on a journey towards living a more holy life, what do we do when that journey becomes difficult or we're even tempted to turn back to our old ways of living? Well, Peter says in verses 18 to 21, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." It can be tempting, as I've experienced in my life, and maybe you have, to look back on your own old life and feel that things were just easier. I didn't have all these things that I had to do, or my life was more comfortable. I didn't have to be generous and give to others. I could just think about myself. Or maybe it was more satisfying, or maybe you felt like life was more freer. But Peter reminds us here that we weren't free before we knew Jesus, but we were unknowingly enslaved to our sinful lifestyles. And these lifestyles that we're enslaved to only led to emptiness and eventually would lead to death. Yet what's amazing and even unimaginable, I think, for so many people in the world today is that it was at a time like this when we were God's enemies, that we were empty on our way to death, that Jesus Christ gave his life to redeem us, to start to transform our lives. And it's just something so incredible that sometimes, I don't know about you, but it just overwhelms me. And recently, there's been a new song that was released by a gentleman called Phil Wickham. We sing some of his songs here in church, but he actually revamped an old song that you might be familiar with called An Awesome God. And it goes, "My God, what an awesome..." No, is that right now? Now I'm going to sing, "Awesome God." Anyway, it had some really interesting lyrics in there, so not many churches sung it, and I did ask it to be sung a few weeks ago, but because of those words, we didn't really sing it. But Phil Wickham has redone the song and changed some of the choruses while keeping the impact of the reality of the song, that God is awesome. And I just wanted us to look at just a couple of the verses. And so this is near the end. So the song goes on talking about, and so this is, "My God, you're an awesome God," is the chorus of the song that you'd be familiar with. But in the last verse, he reminds us of this, and he says, "Eyes on the sky, there will be a day. He will come back and wipe our tears away. No more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, sin or shame. The King is coming back again, a reign of love that will never end for everything you've done and everything you do and everything you are. I'll sing to you." And it just, when this song came out, I don't know what it was, but just that line, every time I would be driving on my way to work and I'd be at the Brighton traffic lights there, turning onto Brighton Road, and this verse just comes up and I'm just overwhelmed with tears and emotions because of how incredible is that, that this God that we worship would willingly give his life for us when we weren't even in a place to want to turn to him. And then it goes on and it says, "My God, you're an awesome God." The song, the other verses, the other choruses say, "Our God, you're an awesome God." But the reality is that God is our God, but he is also a personal God for me and for you, that we get to worship. And then to hear that "My God, you're an awesome God," it's just such an incredible testimony that we can sing, that he is our God. And it shows how much he loves us. And so it was that which he then, Peter then goes on, sorry, I have to go back to the verses, because he then goes on to show us, if we hadn't already grasped how much God loves us, Peter takes it to another level, because he says, this wasn't just a whim that God thought, oh no, things have gone wrong, I better fix it. But God had planned this out to be orchestrated from the very beginning of time. The beginning of time, he chose to love us and he chose for Jesus to willingly die for us. And not just to die on the cross, but to reveal the way to the world, to be able to come back into relationship and to put our faith and hope in God, freeing us from that emptiness, freeing us from that hopeless, enslaved lives that we were handed by our ancestors all the way from Adam. And that's just such a great reminder from where every single one of us have come from. We were all at a point where we were not in relationship with Jesus. We were not filled with the living hope. Yet, hopefully that also encourages you and spurs you on in whatever stage that you are in your journey of transforming your life to be more holy like God. And because that leads us, to living a holy life. Because we've seen now the full transformative picture. We've seen why we live holy lives, because of what Jesus did and the promise of what he's going to do. We've seen what we are called to become and where we've come from. But we need to be practical as well, don't we? We can't just read and learn these things and not apply them to our lives, because that would just be useless. So what does it mean for us if we want to get practical? Where are we on this journey of holy living? Well, maybe you're in the why stage. You've heard about Jesus, but you're not yet convinced. You're not 100% certain that he is the living hope, that he is coming back again. And if that is you, I encourage you to keep asking questions. People in church here would love to have others say, well, hey, I'm not actually 100% sure about this. What do you think about that? So that they can share how they have experienced living hope. And a challenge that you can do, as I've put up there, is do a hope audit. Something to consider is, where are you putting your hope in your life? What gives you joy, peace, or purpose? Is it your career, success in your career? Is it a healthy relationship, or even just having a relationship? Is it in security and whatever else it could be for you that you put your hope in other than God? And then you can ask God, help me to put my hope in you, put my hope in Christ. Or maybe you're in the what stage. You believe in Jesus and now you're wrestling with what it looks like to live differently. I encourage you to keep going, because it is difficult. I know from my own experience, it's easy sometimes, but then there's things that are very difficult for us to give up. But what I do know is, with the Holy Spirit's help, I've been able to achieve things that I wouldn't be able to do in my own strength. And so I know the same is true for you. And one of the ways we can do that is to name one unholy desire or habit that has maybe crept back, or is it still in your life since you've become a follower of Jesus? And ask the Holy Spirit for practical steps that you can take so that you'll be able to leave that habit or desire behind. Or maybe you're in the where stage. You've been journeying with Jesus for a while, but you're facing that temptation to go back to the old ways. Let me encourage you to not give up. Remember what you have been saved from. And not only where you've come from, but also who you're becoming in Christ. And a great way for us to do this is to start each day this week, or from this week onwards, by reflecting on the cost of our redemption, the price that Jesus paid. Today's passage is a great one that you can read, but also there's Isaiah chapter 53, which is a great passage to read and remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for all of us, but also for us individually. And ask the Holy Spirit to stir a desire in you to live a holy life that honours God. Because although holy living at times can feel like a deeply personal thing, it's just me and what I do, the reality is it is also a powerfully corporate thing. Together, not just individuals, we are being transformed. We are God's people. And as our series is focusing on, we are set apart together. Not as just individual lights, but as we come together, we can shine even brighter light for Jesus into the world. Because we know that holy living sets us apart. We are not called to live, we are called to live holy lives, not because we are better than people who aren't, but because we belong to God. When we live holy lives with humility, integrity, compassion, and courage, the truth is that we automatically point people to the living hope that we've found in Jesus. In a world that we know is so self-focused, we are called to stand out, to be different, to be set apart. Not perfect, but faithfully. We keep walking this journey of transformation together so we can help one another to become more like Jesus until the day he returns. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are such an incredible God who loved us so much. Before the creation of the world, your love was poured out for us because of your divine plan that you had organized for the day of Christ's birth. From the life that he lived, the ministry he fulfilled, and the death that he died. Giving us 100% certainty in the hope that we have. The hope that our sins have been paid for, but also the hope that when Jesus comes again, we will receive an incredible inheritance. We will receive a glorious life that is perfect in every way and is in your presence forever. And it's these things, Lord, that spur us on to live differently from the world. Not to be an exclusive club, but to be set apart. To be in the world, but living in a way that points other people to the hope we have in you. And so I pray that you would help each one of us do that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.